Can we read tonight, please, in the second epistle to Timothy?
My brother Dennis Williamson.
Second Timothy, please, in chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, that dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia have turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious word. When we're thinking of the second epistle to Timothy, we need to realize that it's one of a number of epistles, a number of second epistles. And being a second epistle, it brings home to us truth for times of departure. It emphasizes truth that is relevant to a particular state of things. For example, when we come to 2 Corinthians, we have brought before us the servant of God. And the servant of God is being attacked in relation to his service. And in the context of 2 Corinthians, the epistle, we have brought before us the Apostle Paul defending his service as a service that he is functioning and acting out before God. Then when we come to 2 Thessalonians, it's not the service of God that it's under attack, but the program of God that's under attack. I have no time to look at it just now, but you'll notice that the prophetic program is brought before us there, and it's under attack by others who would write certain letters and so on. When we come to 2 Peter, what's under attack is the prophetic word of God, as we were listening to at the conference. They were saying and challenging, where is the promise of his coming? And so, because of the conditions of last days, they were actually challenging the word of God. When we come to 2 John, there the Son of God is under attack, and there is that teaching in relation to the deity and humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ that is being assailed in every hand today and needs to be defended, needs to be taught clearly from the Word of God. But when we come to 2 Timothy, it's not any of those things that are being brought before us. And in 2 Timothy, what is brought before us, and only in 2 Timothy is it brought before us, it is the man of God. The man of God who is under attack. When we come to this particular epistle, I want you to understand that this was the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. It was a letter that came from his hand just before he went out to death and suffered for the name of Christ and for the name of the testimony. You might wonder to yourself, well, in those solemn circumstances, what would the Apostle Paul want to leave as a testimony to others after he was gone? You know, our brother John Douglas used to say, you know, as he challenged us in relation to the Word of God, he used to say, well, the saints go to the bank or to the book for what you leave them. Now that is a challenge. And the reality is that we come to the Word of God here and we find that the Apostle Paul is anxious to convey to those who follow something that will give to them stability in the midst of a departing, in the midst of a defiling scene. Just to mention, I never think of 2 Timothy without thinking of the shipwreck in Acts chapter 27. You remember what happened? The Apostle Paul said to those on the ship, I believe God that it shall be even as he had told me. But it was a different thing when they were on the ship, wasn't it? It was a different thing when they had to unladen the ship, throw things out of the ship, when eventually the ship was wrecked, and they arrived all right to the land, but they arrived clutching on to different things that were broken from the ship. And you remember that on one occasion, when they couldn't get moving at all, Paul says, now cast four anchors. Cast four anchors. And that's what they did. Now here's the Apostle Paul, and he's casting for us four anchors, I judge, in 2 Timothy, in order to stabilize us in the midst of what is evidently a time of last day conditions, a time of departure. He talks in chapter 1, and I'm only going to make reference to these because I want to look at this chapter. He talks in chapter 1 about a sufficient Savior. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote this last letter to Timothy, he wanted him to understand this. Whatever else would fail, whatever else would be unstable, whatever else would crack up in their experience, they had for themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ a sufficient Savior. But in chapter 2, he doesn't only talk about a sufficient Savior, he talks about a firm foundation. This is what he says.
The firm foundation of God standeth. That's the way it should read. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Here the apostle is encouraging them, not only in relation to a sufficient Savior, but in relation to a firm foundation. A foundation that cannot be shaken. What is that foundation? The Lord knoweth them that are his. And you know what's wonderful? In spite of all that goes on around us, isn't it? To realize this, that God knows exactly where we stand before him. That can be an encouragement, a real encouragement, because the reality is that very many times we are misrepresented. Very many times we are perhaps misguided in many ways. But the Word of God is absolutely secure. And God says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. But now there's the practical outworking of that, isn't there? Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So that it's one thing to name the name of Christ. It's another thing to follow that up with the responsible side and depart from iniquity. When it comes to chapter 3, it's not a sufficient Savior nor a firm foundation, but it's a blessed book. God has left us a blessed book. What does he say about it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect rather, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so he presents to us a book that is distinct from every other book. It is the God-breathed Word. Now, all who know me know I like books. But let me say this. No matter how many books you have, you make sure that this is given priority, the book of God. It's only of this book it can be said. It is the God-breathed Word. And so he leaves them with anchors for their soul, a sufficient Savior, a firm foundation, a blessed book. And then he talks in chapter 4 of a heavenly hope. He says, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the time of my departure is at hand. But there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And he lifts their minds away from the scenes all around him. Isn't that amazing? Just ready to depart this scene of time. Ready to be taken out and his head severed from his body. And yet, at this point, he encourages those who are left with these fundamental issues that enable them to stand in the midst of a perverse nation. In order not to be too long, I thought to myself that I would just have a look at some of the simple things in chapter 1. And what I'd like to do is just to remind you, perhaps, of three things in particular as to how the Apostle Paul thinks about these things that he's talking about. When we come to chapter 1 here that we have read together, in verses 1 to 7, we have brought before us what Paul remembers. You'll notice that word remembrance and mind and mindful and remembrance is repeated in those first 7 verses. So it's what Paul remembers. But then, in verses 8 to 12, it's what Paul rejoices in. Because he's going to tell us something of the reason why, in the midst of such terrible circumstances, he's still able to look forward and to stand for God in the midst of it all. And he tells us the key here. He tells us what he rejoices in. And finally, from verses 13 to 18, we've got what Paul recommends. What Paul recommends to others as he thinks of the testimony. Because the Apostle Paul is obviously thinking of the testimony. You know, I don't know, but if you and I, or if we were departing this life and this was our last day on earth, I wonder what would occupy your mind, or what would occupy my mind. Would I be thinking of the continuance of the testimony for God? Would I be thinking of the difficulties that people have in maintaining that testimony for God? Because that's what the Apostle Paul was like. And he talks to us here about things that he remembers, verses 1 to 7. I think you can see very clearly that he remembers the sweetness of fellowship. Here he is with the man that he calls the one after his own heart. The one who will care for you, he says to the Philippians, will naturally or genuinely care for your state. He had a relationship with this younger man, and it was a relationship of spirituality, a relationship of true fellowship in the things of God. He talks about the promise of life. Isn't that significant? At the end of the chapter, he'll tell us, at the end of the book, he'll tell us about his death. But as he opens the chapter, he talks about the promise of life. You know, brethren and sisters, it's good for us to understand that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. And you know, we're not encouraging suffering. We're not encouraging trial. We're not encouraging testing. But should all that come, the reality is we still possess the promise of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That to me is wonderful, because you know, it's tremendous. God only knows the way that we'll finish. God only knows the way that we'll pass from this scene. And you know, it's wonderful to meditate on the Word of God and how these servants of God were enabled by the grace of God to think on spiritual things. But you know, he not only talks about the promise of life, he talks about the principles of love. Having called Timothy in the first epistle my genuine child, he calls him here my beloved child. There is a relationship that has developed between the two on spiritual terms. And he's able to look back to occasions when he had experiences, spiritual deep experiences with this young man, so that he's able to say, you know, these principles of love dominate it. He is really a beloved child. As well as that, he talks to him, of course, about the person of the Lord, doesn't he? Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, there was the sweetness of fellowship. But not only was there the sweetness of fellowship in verses 1 to 2, but there is the simplicity of faith brought before us in verses 3 to 5. Now you'll look and you'll see that he talks about whom I serve with my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. What does he remember about Timothy? Well, he thinks about prayer. And he thinks about tears. And he thinks about faith. And he thinks about gift. Those are the things that are brought before us just in the surface of this passage. He's emphasizing the reality of what it is to be involved in things which are spiritual. And then he says, now, you know, I call to remembrance something else. He says, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Lovely expression that, isn't it? Nothing alloyed. Nothing of corruption about it at all. The unfeigned faith that is in thee. And he says, now, it dwelt first in thy mother Lois and in thy grandmother Eunice, but I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. I wonder, as we think of difficult days, as we think of last day conditions, is there with us, could people identify us as those who have that unfeigned faith? Well, brethren and sisters, it's one thing to talk about it, isn't it? We all know how to talk. One thing to do that, but it's quite another thing to look up into the face of God, to look and think of the Lord Jesus upon the throne, and have unfeigned faith in them in the midst of the difficult circumstances of life. So he talks about the simplicity of faith. He talks as well about verse 6 and 7, the spirit of fear. What does he say about the spirit of fear? This is what he says. He says, God hath not given to us the spirit of timidity. He hasn't given to us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discretion, or of a sound mind, or of self-control. You may interpret it whatever way you like on that one. But let us understand this, that here we have a man who's trying his best to communicate something of a spiritual character to the one who he's leaving behind. And he's doing it without any reference to material things. He's doing it without any reference to education. I'm not against education. But you know, there's a tremendous focus today on education to the detriment of the spiritual caliber of those who are in touch with God. Let me say this. God didn't save you to make you a great grammarian. He saved you to make you a godly person. And we can't all be great grammarians. But God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Let us understand that there's a tremendous amount here. And I'm going to just skim the surface. What Paul remembers, as he thought of Timothy, he could think of his tears. His tears. He says that I might be filled with joy. Something precious about that, isn't there? Well, you know, this wasn't just emotionalism. This was something that touched Timothy in his very heart. He could share in those tears that the apostle had for Corinth, that the apostle had for Ephesus. He could share in the real vital experiences that the apostle was coming through as he moved to look at the saints of God and see them progress for the glory of God. What Paul remembers, we'll have to leave it. But I want you to think, secondly, about what Paul rejoices in, verses 8 to 12. What does he rejoice in? What would you be rejoicing in on this occasion? Let me ask you a question. Supposing everything that you count dear in this life of yours was taken from you. Job had that experience, you'll remember. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Apostle Paul was having that experience here. He's giving to us as well. You know what he's resting on? He's resting on the purpose of God. Look at it. Be that thou therefore ashamed of the Lord, or of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. How wonderful. You know, there's nothing that we contribute to salvation. There's nothing that we can glory in as far as salvation is concerned. There's nothing that we can pride ourselves in. And it's so sad to see believers perhaps saved for so many years, and they just are exercising that "I'm a bit better than you" attitude. Or they're exercising that, you know, "you could never do what I do" attitude. The Apostle Paul was not like that. The Apostle Paul could say to the Corinthians, you know, "what have you that you didn't receive? And if you received it, wherein have you to glory? Don't be glorying as if you didn't receive it, as if it came from you. We are all dependent upon the grace of God." Isn't that lovely? You know, I love to think of the purpose of God, because the purpose of God will never be frustrated. God has in mind what he will do, what he intends to do. He's revealed a lot of it in his word. Let me tell you, up until now, that word has been fulfilled to the very letter. And the promises of the word of God are going to be fulfilled to the very letter, to the very end. So he talks to us and rests upon the purpose of God. But he also talks about the provision of Christ, doesn't he? He says here, as far as the purpose of God is concerned, it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. What has he done? Who hath abolished death. What a thing to say on the eve of your death. What a thing to say as you're going to face the block What a thing to say as you know this is your last letter you'll ever write. Oh, he says, listen, you know what gives me confidence? It's just this. Not just the purpose of God, but the provision of Christ. He has abolished death, nullified it completely, and brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. What a basis we have for encouragement in the day in which we live, in spite of the fact that so much is being eroded. I want you to think, not only does he rejoice in the purpose of God, not only does he rejoice in the provision of Christ, but he rejoices in the persuasion that he has. He says, verse number 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What a comfort. You see, he wasn't committing it to any human being. He wasn't committing it to any committee. He wasn't committing it to any organization. Not at all. Here was Paul. And as he thought of the glory of the person of Christ, he says this, I know whom. Not what. He's not talking now about the doctrine just. The sad thing is that we can be aware and be really able in gathering up cold chunks of doctrine and forget about the person. The Apostle Paul wasn't like that. He says, not I know what I have believed, but I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What does Paul recommend? Verses 13 to 18. Listen to what he recommends. He recommends faith to a pattern. Hold fast the form of sound words. It's the pattern. It's the outline. It's that which has been committed. It's something that we find in the Word of God. He says now, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith, in love. That's the way you have to hold it. In faith. And in love, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, there's something about the warmth of the truth of God when it's linked with the person of Christ, isn't there? You know, if you want to just use the Word of God as a hammer, you can do that. But let us understand this, that the Word of God will be far more powerful if you use it as associated with the person of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So he says here, there's faith, hold fast. You know, throughout the epistle, he talks about the Word of God. He talks here about holding it. He talks in chapter 2 about handling it. He talks in chapter 3, you remember where we quoted, about honoring it. It's the God-breathed word. And when he comes to chapter 4, he says, well now, herald it. Preach the word, and it's the word for herald. Preach the word, be instant in season, and out of season, and so on. But not only does he talk about faith in relation to the pattern, but, and faithfulness in relation to the pattern.
What he talks about is an awareness in relation to certain practices. You know, I used to wonder why it was that the Apostle Paul at this stage, he mentions different people by name throughout this second epistle. And in each chapter you'll see he talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes. He talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, chapter 2. He talks about Janus and Jambres in chapter 3. He talks about Demas and Alexander in chapter 4. And if you examine them, you'll find this, that there are different forms of error presented in each case. And the apostle sees these. He's aware of them. And that's one of the reasons he's giving this teaching, so that they might be aware that there are those who are not for the furtherance of the things of God. That there are those who are not for the benefit of the saints. That there are those who are not for the establishment of the things of God. They're imitators. They're like Janus and Jambres. You remember like what it says about them? They withstood Moses. Withstood by imitating the magicians in Egypt. You remember that, won't you? What an amount of imitation there is today. I wonder, are you and I involved in any of it? No, we can look outside and we can think to ourselves, well, you know, wouldn't be associated with anything like that. What about inside? What about in our local assembly? What about in our home? Are we truthful? Are we honest? Are we transparent? Do we seek to live for God and not just with the eyes of the brethren upon us? This is real testimony for God that the apostle is talking about. So he talks about the awareness of certain practices. He talks again of the condition and commendation of certain people, 16 to 18, and with this I'm going to finish. What does he say? He thinks of an experience in prison at Rome. He thinks about a certain person who has taken upon himself the dangerous occupation of associating himself with the Apostle Paul in those terrible circumstances. It's not the first time he has done it. For he says, listen, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he went to Rome. He knew that the apostle was incarcerated there. He says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. And find me. He says, the Lord grant mercy unto him that he might find mercy. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things? Wasn't only a one-off thing this. In how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Thou knowest very well. Oh, listen. Is there anything that should keep us going? Is there? Is there anything that should buoy us up in the midst of what is obviously last day conditions? Well, there is a sufficient Savior, a firm foundation, a blessed book, and a heavenly hope. May God bless his word.